In 1992, a very cool movie called Aladdin came out. In this movie, there's a homeless kid named Aladdin who falls in love with a princess. Classic tale. He's tricked into helping a bad guy steal treasure and ends up trapped in a cave. And in the cave, surrounded by mounds of treasure, he comes across a little lamp. And in trying to see the inscription on the lamp, he rubs it and out comes a genie. The genie does the usual, you can have three wishes, speech. And over the course of the movie, Aladdin uses his three wishes. His first wish is all about him. He wants to be a prince so that he can get the princess. Gets a new outfit and a parade and all sorts of cool stuff. His second wish is that he's saved from drowning. It's not done in the traditional way, but still. And for his third wish, he asks that the genie, with whom he has become good friends, is freed from the lamp. Aladdin goes through some personal growth and starts to care about the welfare of others rather than just himself. And it's quite a fun little activity to think about what your three wishes would be if you came across a genie in a lamp. There's also a lot of jokes about people trying to make the most out of their three wishes or trick the genie into giving them more. And in a sermon series entitled Powerful Prayers, you might rightly be concerned that I'm using the story of a genie, but I promise it's not really the angle that I'm going for. Just like it's interesting to think about what we might ask for with our three wishes from the imaginary genie, there is a story in the Bible about God asking what someone would like. And if God asked us that question, what might we answer? Fame, power, riches, world peace. Let's look at the account in the Bible and we're going to see if there's a clue there to what a good answer to that question might be. Our passage today comes from the very beginning of the reign of Solomon, who was King David's son. King David ruled for 40 years, and in that time he united the tribes of Israel into a kingdom and is known for being a man after God's own heart. And this doesn't mean that he was perfect. It means that he followed God, which included accepting his failures and the associated consequences. When David told God that he wanted to build a house for him rather than the tent they had been using, God said no, but promised that his son, who would rule after him, would fulfill David's desire to build a temple for the Lord. And Solomon was that son. When David died, the kingdom passed to Solomon, and Solomon established his rule. Gets a little bit dicey in there, but it happened. And then went to make sacrifices at Gibeon because there was no house yet established for the Lord. And while he's there, he offered 1,000 burnt offerings to the Lord. And God came to Solomon in a dream. And he said, ask what I shall give you. Now, I'm not an ancient Hebrew scholar, but I have looked into this as much as I can. And it seems very much to me like this is not a genie situation. I don't believe God is saying, ask for anything that you want and I will give it to you. To me, it seems like he is saying, what do you think you would like to ask me for? And it's important that we pay attention to the prayer that Solomon prayed in answer to that question to see what we can learn. If you'd like to turn with me, 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 6 to 9. It's on the screen, in your Bibles, and on your phones. And Solomon said, you have shown great and steadfast love to your servant, my father David, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love and given him a son to sit on his throne today. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. Although I am only a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of the people whom you have chosen, a great people, so numerous they cannot be numbered or counted. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, able to discern between good and evil. For who can govern this great people of yours? Firstly, this morning, I want to look at how Solomon addressed God. I think if I had an offer like that, I might have started in very quickly with a list of things that I need. But Solomon, in a prayer that is only 4 verses long, spends 3 of them talking about who God is, his faithfulness to past generations, and Solomon's place within God's plan. And then, in the 4th verse, he asks his request. And I love this way of praying. When I was young, I was taught the importance of thanking God in prayer before launching into my list of requests. And this is a great way of making sure you're not treating God as a genie who gives us stuff. But Solomon talks about God and his character before making his request. A friend of ours started using a Jewish beginning to his prayers. And the first time I heard, "Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe," in a life group prayer, it felt quite jarring. Because I'm very used to, "Dear Lord," or "Lord God," "Father God," and just sometimes, "Hey God." But the more I thought about acknowledging God for who he is at the start of a prayer, the more I liked it. It reminded me of the Lord's Prayer. And it starts with, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name." It acknowledges God's character as our Father, and it honors him for who he is. And I like it so much that I've started adding it to our kids' bedtime prayers. Jim spoke about what we do a few weeks ago. We use a 5-finger style prayer that's based very loosely on the Lord's Prayer. So we ask the kids the question and they answer it. Firstly, who are we praying to? Second, what are we thankful for? Third, do you need to say sorry to God for anything? 4, what do you need help with? And 5, are there other people that we could pray for? But with the idea of being more deliberate about knowing who we're praying to, we've added to 1. It's now, who are we praying to? And can you tell me something about him? And I like to change it up sometimes and go with, what's something that he made? Or what do you like about him? Or what's something that's surprising about God? Because I want my kids to know who they're praying to. And by asking them that question, it gets them thinking about God before they start in with the things that they need. Solomon's prayer is a beautiful picture of someone approaching the throne of heaven with respect and care. "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant, my father David, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you." Solomon starts by acknowledging the covenant relationship of God with his people. "And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love and have given him a son to sit on his throne today." Solomon remembers God's promise to David and how it has been fulfilled with him taking the throne. "And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. Although I am only a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of the people whom you have chosen, a great people, so numerous they cannot be numbered or counted." Solomon acknowledges that he has been appointed by God to his role and that the role is a massive task. And he doesn't really feel up to it. Solomon approaches God with the acknowledgement of what God's done and placing himself firmly in that story. And I think it's an interesting thing that we should consider adding to our own personal prayer life. Our second thing to consider this morning is what exactly Solomon asked for. He says, give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, able to discern between good and evil. For who can govern this great people of yours? The fact that Solomon asked for wisdom is probably the most well-known aspect of Solomon's life, apart from him having 300 wives, perhaps not so wise. But instead of asking for fame or riches or victory over his enemies, Solomon asks for wisdom. It's an incredible thing to ask for, to be able to look at a situation and be able to have the insight to know how best to sort it out. It's such an amazing gift. God was also super pleased with this request. And while he hadn't promised that he would, he did give Solomon what he asked for. And not only that, he gave him the things he didn't ask for. He promised that he would also have riches and fame, and if he walked in the ways of the Lord, have a long life. Solomon asking for wisdom is a great lesson for us. He didn't ask for things that would make his life easier. He asked for God to help him in the role he had been given. And that leads us to the third thing I want to focus on this morning. Why did he ask for wisdom? When Solomon prays this prayer, he says to the Lord that he feels like a child, not knowing quite where to go. And when he asks for wisdom, he says, give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern or judge your people, able to discern between good and evil. For who can govern this great people of yours? His main purpose in asking for wisdom was so that he would best be able to lead God's people. He wanted to be able to discern between good and evil, to be able to judge God's people. He was wanting to ensure that justice was carried out for God's people under God's rule. And justice is something that I don't think we talk about much anymore, but it is very close to God's heart. In Deuteronomy 10, we read, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who is not partial and takes no bribes, who executes justice for the orphan and the widow and loves the strangers, providing them food and clothing. You shall also love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. There are many edicts in Scripture about pursuing justice, especially for the disadvantaged. There are warnings of curses on those who don't provide justice for the alien, orphan, or widow. And then there are psalms written in praise of justice. In Psalm 33, for the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. Psalm 89, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. Psalm 103, the Lord works vindication and justice for all who are oppressed. This is not just for God's people. Psalm 106, happy are those who observe justice and who do righteousness at all times. It was important to Solomon that he have wisdom in order to be able to rule God's people with justice. He recognized that God is concerned with justice, especially for those on the lower rungs of society. And if that is at the very heart of God, then it needs to be at the very heart of the king ruling his kingdom. Solomon sees the need to have God's wisdom in order to rule justly. But what does that mean for us who are not kings of God's kingdom? In Proverbs 21:3, we read that to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. As we have seen from the beginning of Solomon's prayer, it is a good thing to approach God with thoughtful reverence. It is a good thing to consider the greatness of our God when we approach the throne of grace. But what we also see in Scripture is a warning against becoming obsessed with the rules rather than having the heart of God. The Pharisees, for example, got some very strong lessons from Jesus about this very thing. And in Isaiah 1, we get a really clear picture of what God thinks of people who are more concerned with the trappings of religion than with the good of those around them. I was in a lecture recently and we discussed this passage in Isaiah 1 and it just really stood out to me. It's a hard read, but it's one that makes us think. Come with me on my thought journey. Isaiah 1, starting at verse 11. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or the lamb or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who asked this from your hand? Trample my courts no more. Bringing offerings is futile. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and calling of convocation, I cannot endure solemn assemblies with iniquity. Your new moons and your appointed festivals, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you stretch out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove your evil deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good, seek justice, rescue the oppressed, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Our lecturer paraphrased this passage while asking a question. How do you think you would respond if someone turned up in the middle of your worship service and started yelling, "God is sick of all your songs and your offerings"? They make him sick. He hates all your festivals and your ceremonies. He's had enough. Make yourself clean. Go out and help the people. I was a bit shocked. But it really struck a chord for me. Because I'm very aware that just like there are churches who focus entirely on outreach to the exclusion of proper discipleship, there are also churches who are so busy trying to do worship just right that they forget to be open to the outsider. They forget to actively love their neighbours. They are more concerned with what people wear to church than trying to help the oppressed. They're more worried about not breaking the rules than defending the orphans. And they put a huge amount of effort into not being like the world and almost none into pleading for the widows. And what I'm trying to convey here is that what is most important is that we have the heart of God. Because when we have the heart of God, we know that living righteously is super important. And when we have the heart of God, we know that pursuing justice for the people is super important. We need to have the heart of God so that we can worship him in righteousness and do the work that he has set before us of loving our neighbor. Like Jim often says, we need to love God and love others. Just like our verse this morning says, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, Let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and truth. God asks Solomon what he would like to ask for. Not as some sort of genie, but as an invitation to consider what he needed more of in his life. He needed wisdom to be able to rule God's great nation, and God granted him his request. What is incredible is that God asks us the same question. In John 14, we read, "If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it." And this is embedded in a passage about bringing glory to God. And when we consider that God has offered us the same thing as Solomon, I think it's important to keep in mind not only what Solomon prayed, but perhaps Micah 6, verse 8. "He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God?" I've been considering this as I wrote the sermon. What does it look like to do justice and love kindness and walk humbly with your God? And I wonder if perhaps there are those of us, definitely talking about myself, who need courage to speak to others about the great love that I've found in Jesus. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But there are a whole generation of people who don't read that word. And how are they going to hear if we don't tell them? We have Alpha coming up. And I can guarantee you every single person in this auditorium knows someone who doesn't understand who Jesus is. Perhaps this morning we could be praying for the love of God to fill us so completely that we don't care what other people think, that we're not so concerned about others thinking that we might be just a little bit nutty, one of those Christian people, and that we might step outside of that comfort zone and say, "Hey, do you want to come and hear about my Jesus?" Do you want to come and learn about the God of heaven who came down to earth to make a difference in our lives? Perhaps today, we could ask God wisdom to know who, and courage to step out and ask for his name and his glory. If the worship team could come up. Lord, we want to thank you so much for what you do in our lives, that you've come to walk alongside us, that you've come to comfort us in our pain, love us in our trials, guide us in our confusion. Thank you, Lord, that you've come just to dwell with us. And thank you, Lord, that in our weakness of self-consciousness and shyness and pride, you can step into those places and make us strong. And we pray this morning that your love will flood so deeply into our hearts that it overflows to the people around us. Not just in some kind of lovely word picture, but in a practical way. That we will seek out the oppressed and help lift them up. That we will seek out those living in darkness and shine a light for them. Lord, that we would be able, in your name, to do justice and love kindness and walk humbly with our God. In Jesus' name, amen.